No one owns the mission of your children but you. Nobody else owns that. They can supplement it, they can help, but we should never abdicate the godly development of our children to any structure in society, to any.
Welcome to Living a Legacy, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Crawford Lawrence. We're blessed to have a number of spiritual resources available to our children. Wonderful Sunday school programs, Christian camps, Christian schools, and Bible memory clubs. But as Crawford just said, ultimately it's our responsibility as parents to be the primary facilitators of spiritual input with our kids. Does that hit a vulnerable spot with you? Well, join the rest of us. Let's see how Scripture can encourage us to make a valiant effort toward leading our children in the ways of our Lord. If you're new to our broadcast, our speaker has been teaching and sharing the Word of God for over 50 years as a pastor, conference speaker, and seminary professor. His books include Leadership as an Identity, Unshaken, and Your Marriage Today and Tomorrow. Crawford retired from church ministry several years ago and now serves as founder and director of Beyond Our Generation, a Christian leadership mentoring ministry. Well, let's join Crawford in Genesis chapter 1 and see how we as parents are to lead our children toward a genuine Christ-like walk. Today's message is titled Discipleship at Home, Why Family Matters. Here's Crawford Lawrence on Living a Legacy.
I love our Christian schools. I love the number of programs that we have. But there's a downside to that. The downside to that is not those programs. They're really great. The downside is a little bit of thinking that somehow or another the Christian school and these other programs are doing what I should be doing. Now, no one owns the mission of your children but you. Nobody else owns that. They can supplement it, they can help, but we should never abdicate the godly development of our children to any structure in society, to any. And that's a common problem and a common trap that we fall into. We usher them off. We think, hey, Fellowship Christian School, which is a great school, high on them, or King's Academy or other places like that. Hey, I can kind of coast. They got it covered. They're giving them biblical worldview and this kind of thing. No. We own that. And before I get started even more into the text today, I want to make this statement too. One of the problems that we're having these days is sort of like, because there's a lot of pain related to talking about families, the temptation is for guys like myself to get politically correct and pull back because we don't want to hurt anybody by holding up the clear truth of God's word because my family doesn't represent that and I've gone through that. So what we end up doing in the name of being compassionate is dumbing down the vision and dumbing down the model so nobody gets upset and sends us bad emails. That's what we do. We want you to feel good about wherever you are, and so we give you this kind of prostituted grace stuff, but it doesn't help anybody. It's like saying, look, I'm not going to get this tumor taken out because I don't like the pain and I don't like giving you pain, so I'll just keep treating it topically. So I want you all to hear me. If you're in situations where there's divorce and remarriage, there's blended families, your kids are not doing as well as they should be doing, and you haven't made the right choices, this kind of thing, the worst thing you can, or if you're single, well, you know, what about me? I'm just single. I'm not a part of a family. That's the biggest lie in the world. You are part of a family. Please don't check out on us. We need everybody to solve this hellacious challenge that we have in our culture. There's chaos in the culture because there's confusion in the home. The reason why there's so much garbage out there, and Christians have to be careful of wagging their fingers at the world. The reason why there's so much garbage out there is because there's so much garbage thinking in our homes. So much conflicted thinking in our families. Another word of setting this whole thing up, this morning I got in early and I went up to my office and I just sort of glanced at three things. I didn't intend on doing this. There are three things in my office that reminds me of the value of faithfulness and not perfection. Being faithful, but not necessarily perfect. There's a picture of our family with our grandkids, you know the kind of like the Christmas picture that everybody takes every year. And I zeroed in on my grandkids. A couple of them weren't born then, but I thought about Quentin, Miles, and Jaden. I thought about Jackson and Ashlyn. I thought about Lonnie and Brianna. I thought about Addison, Harrison. And I was ambushed by emotion, my eyes filled with tears, because I also thought about how I didn't make all the best decisions. I thought about how I had to apologize to their mothers and fathers in raising them. I thought about the mistakes that I had made. But I got up off my knees and I went back and got in the game. By the grace of God, we didn't run. Then I looked at another thing on my wall there, which is the family tree written by my grandfather. Going way back, I mean, it goes back to 1868. And I thought about what they struggled with and what they didn't have. They didn't have any books on the family. They didn't have any conferences on the family. They grew up under Jim Crow and all of this other kind of stuff. And I found myself saying, I'm glad they didn't quit. Then I went to another section of my wall where there's a letter that my oldest son wrote me just a few years back, where he essentially said that, Dad, you didn't quit. So I want to give you all hope here. The standard is not perfection. The standard is passionate pursuit. When you pursue the right things, you experience the resources of heaven. God has a way of making up for the junk and the stuff in our lives. So, having said all of that, I've got a hustle here. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 26 through 28, and you're going to notice, I'll say this up front, that the word family is not mentioned here. However, it is in this text that God gives us the five clear purposes of family. I'm going to answer the question, why family matters? Why family matters? Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Listen to these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You've heard me say this before. God does not have a speech impediment. So when he repeats himself in rapid fire in a short span of time, that's important. Image, image. And God blessed them, verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I believe the late David Mace. He was a pioneer in the field of marriage and family enrichment. He was fond of making this statement, listening to these words. Nothing in the world could make human life happier than to greatly increase the number of strong families. In a 2012 article written by William Bennett, the former Secretary of Education, I love the way Bennett writes. If you've ever read any of his writings, he is the most crisp, articulate. And any of us who try to write, you read that and you go, I'm so not in the major leagues. But listen to what he says. He says, the family is the nucleus of civilization and the basic social unit of society. Aristotle wrote that the family is nature's established association for the supply of mankind's everyday wants. Research clearly shows that the institution of the family is the first form of community and government, and the first, best, and original department of health, education, and welfare. For a civilization to succeed, the family must succeed. That's not hyperbole, by the way. The Roman Empire fell because the families fell apart. Every civilization that has cratered because the homes fell apart. For civilization to succeed, the family must succeed, and right now it's not. Today, more than half of all births to American women under 30 occur outside marriage. And the out-of-wedlock birth rate in the United States has passed 40%, and in the minority communities is heading toward 80%. So we've got us a very serious problem on our hands, and that problem visits us because we're in the church and we're in the culture. We're influenced by all this stuff. This is not foreign stuff to us. This is exactly where we live. When marriages and families are strong, you can extract from what Bennett is saying here, that when marriage and families are strong, frankly, and I'm not being political here, but it's a reality. When marriages and families are strong, you can have a very small government. You don't have to abdicate the taking care of children. You don't have to abdicate the falling in the gaps. You don't have to become the dad. You don't have to become the surrogate parents there. Where families are strong and marriages are strong, you can have an extraordinarily small government. Where there is no marriage or family, there is no possibility of a society. As we'll see in this text, there is no possibility of a society without strong marriages and families. None whatsoever. The demise of the United States of America is just a matter of time. When you redefine family and redefine morality, when you have done that, and then you aggressively, in a campaign fashion, punish those folks with strong, intact families, where do you think we're headed? Again, I'm not being political. I'm just looking at the facts and comparing them to what the scriptures teach. And we need to think very seriously about what our role is with regard to all of this. The family is the first and primary institution for all of human history. The family is the first, in terms of what God instituted first, and primary, meaning that God intended for every other healthy institution and structure and government and platform to be built off of the model of home and family. He expected there is a direct relationship between what your family looks like and the productivity of the culture. There's a direct line between them. And if there's dysfunction at home, of necessity, you can hypocrite it for a while, you can smoke and mirror for a while, but there's going to be dysfunction in boardrooms, there's going to be dysfunctions in classrooms, because he intended for the wholeness of the family to be the primary model of what the culture looks like. So don't get mad when we preach on families. Well, you know, I'm not anybody. This is God's priority. And that's the reason why, by the way, I'm not talking about this. Don't be so quick to use the D word, divorce. Be very careful of that. Because what's at stake is more than just your irreconcilable differences. You might be injecting embalming fluid in your future and have an irreconcilable future. So, getting back to this text, what I'm arguing from this passage, and I think you'll see this quite clearly in this passage, is that the creation account or the family is core to the creation mandate. Family is core to the creation mandate. No, in those verses I read, the word family is not mentioned. But husband and wife is implied, and children is implied. And we see that played out elsewhere. So from the very beginning, this family mandate is core to the creation, not only core to creation, but core to what God is doing in human history. Now, having said that, I need to say this also, which helps us understand why we don't worship our pets and worship the moon and mountains and the stars and the universe and this kind of thing. One of the simple but profound observations you need to make about creation is this, that the creation account shows an ascending order of significance. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is human life is the final pinnacle act of creation. The argument for pro-life does not begin later on. The argument for pro-life begins with God's rationale in creation. The argument for pro-life begins with God's statement and value that he gives in terms of life itself. He didn't create man first. He created lower things, lower things, lower things, lower things. And in an ascending order, he says, the crowning point of my creation, I'm going to read Psalm 8 and a little bit later on, the crowning point of my creation is mankind. And that is because of what mankind is to express in human history. Are you tracking with me? You're tracking with me. It's because of what mankind is to express in human history. And we're going to dive into this right now. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and I'm just going to walk through these. I'm going to spend the bulk of my time on the first one because it's weighted that way. But in these verses, there are five clear purposes. Four of them are stated. The fifth one is compellingly implied. Five clear purposes for the family. And each one of these purposes has a mandate. What do you say? What do you mean by that? With a purpose comes accountability. With a purpose comes accountability. God is not just saying, I want you to sit down and talk about these things. These purposes are put in a verb form. There's a mandate. There's a commissioning with each one of these purposes. So the first purpose is this. The first purpose of the family, here you have it, is to experience the community of the Trinity. So what? That sounds heavy. Well, look at the text. Look at it very closely. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us, plural, let us make man in our plural image. He's not using the editorial plural, but the specific plural. He's talking about, we need in human history a reflection of the inter-Trinitarian love, but also the community that we enjoy. Get it. You love to see family and you love to be with family because that represents community. And rightly so. But it represents more than that. God gave us family, not just a series of individuals, so that in human history, we would model and experience the community that the Trinity enjoys. Now, I could get off on a very serious theological bunny trail on this, but I'm tempted to do that, but I want to pull it back. All of human relationships were intended to reflect the wonder of that threefold relationship in heaven. We don't think big enough when it comes to family. So the very first thing when God says, let us make man, what's the mandate here? The mandate here is oneness and love. Oneness and love. Just as the Trinity is one, and the Trinity is in love with each other. So our mandate when it comes to family and marriage is oneness and love. You see that with older couples. Older couples love to have younger couples come and talk to them if they've had a good marriage. But, you know, I love talking to older couples, and now I guess we're heading in that direction, aren't we? We're like... The point is, older couples love to talk about the sweetness of their marriage and what they've been through and the oneness that they experienced. They love to tell those stories, not just because of what they get out of stories. They were meant to tell those stories. In telling those stories, they're telling the truth about the purpose of marriage. When you tell those stories,
You wake up one morning and say, you know, we kind of, sort of, a little bit do look like the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. The let us there is the only creative act. Read all of the acts of creation. Don't have the time to go through this, but read all the acts of creation. It's the only creative act preceded by divine deliberation. The Trinity doesn't deliberate over the moon and the stars, the fish of the sea. This is the only, because it is so special, we're so high in the order, so valuable to God, it is the only act of creation that is preceded by divine deliberation. God is saying, there's something throughout human history that I want to do, and this is the crowning point of our creation. It's remarkable. Let us make man in our image. The word image, you know, you don't haggle over the word. The word image means what it means. We understand that. The big problem theologically with the word image is that we don't know what it implies. It is massive. And I'm not going to solve that problem this morning, but let me just make a few observations. The word image implies resolution. To be made in God's image implies resolution, forethought, and delight. And delight. When he says, let us make them in our image, no, the word love is not used there. But it's compellingly implied. There's a delight that I have. And we want this to be seen on earth. There's another theological arena we could get into. And the whole reason for this was to counteract the fall of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Was to provide every generation with a visible model of what wholeness looks like. And we're not an afterthought. Marriage and family is not an afterthought. It's not a, well, let's kind of do this to help them. No, from the very beginning, it's forethought with great resolution. Image means to reflect who God is. And let me make this comment further. God's purpose in creation, or in creating us in his image, was functional. It was not just on a feelings level.
Dr. Crawford Loritz, our speaker here on Living a Legacy, talking about discipleship at home, why family matters, based on Genesis chapter 1. And we'll finish this message next week, including a bit more about how the family is to be a reflection of the Trinity, something we may not have understood before. Hope you'll be back with us. You know, it means a lot when we hear from you. It helps assure us that God is using Crawford's teaching to move folks along in their walk with Christ. And we want to say thanks to Sam for his recent email. He writes, Dr. Loritz, I would like to add my thanks for the program. I listen on Moody Radio Florida, 10:30 Sunday mornings. Your message each week seems so relevant to my current walk through life. Even though these messages were recorded years ago, they challenge my meditations each week. It seems like the Spirit has them set up to be tailor-made for me. I second the guy who says he hates to miss a message. Well, be assured that God is using you to speak into this one guy's life. Thanks for your faithfulness. What an awesome email. Thanks so much, Sam. And we'd love to hear from you, too. Here's our address, legacy@moody.edu. legacy@moody.edu. If you weren't able to join us for all of today's message, go to our website, livingalegacy.org, and look for Discipleship at Home, Why Family Matters. For Crawford Loritz, I'm Bill Davis. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.